We have experienced an election unlike any we've seen before. It became for many, or has become for many, a national nightmare. It has become the election that would not end, and the loser who just will not go away. There were fraud allegations. There were challenges to the results. There were recounts of votes. There were court cases filed. I think more than 80 court cases filed about this election. And we thought, I'm sure many of us thought, Lord, is this really happening? How are we going to get out of this national nightmare? Talk about the pandemic. You have to also talk about the nightmare occurring in Washington and around the country. And I'm sure many were saying, when will the insanity end? Lawyers and U.S. representatives following the lead of attorney generals across the country tried a last-ditch effort to press their case before the Supreme Court. And thank God the Supreme Court wouldn't hear it. And so amidst all of this craziness, amidst all of this insanity, some of the institutions of democracy held the day. The votes were certified. The Electoral College certified the outcome. So far, so good. As you know, we still got to get him out of the White House. I hear he's hunkering down, planning. Yeah. But God willing, pretty soon, our national nightmare will be over. When we ask God how, it is usually because we can't see how things will work out. Our assessment of our situation makes us think that a better outcome isn't possible, or that what is proposed, or even proposed by God, isn't possible. That's part of the lesson in the text, this question about possible outcomes or possible situations in our lives, how they will work out, how they will be handled. A young woman named Mary gets a visit from the angel Gabriel. And unlike Elizabeth and Zechariah, who are praying for God's answer, Mary's visit is unanticipated. When the angel appears, naturally Mary is a bit confused. She wonders to herself, what is happening? But I tell you, beloved, God has a way of showing up unexpectedly. And the angel tells Mary that she is favored by God, which simply means that Mary is chosen. And the choosing of Mary has nothing to do with Mary. She is not especially different from any other young Jewish girl. The choosing of Mary has to do with divine grace. You see, God chooses whomever God wants to choose. And when God chooses us, it is always a matter of divine grace. This isn't on my paper, but let me just drop this off for free. I told Deacon Street earlier today that next Sunday will be the 40th anniversary of my ordination. I got ordained on the fourth Sunday in December, 1980. And when God chose me, it wasn't because of me, what I brought to the table. It was wholly a choice, wholly rooted in grace. Being chosen is always about God's grace. The angel also informs Mary that she will get pregnant and give birth to a son who is to be called Jesus. And that pronouncement that she is to give birth to a son leads to a critical question for Mary. And so in verse 34, she asks, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Mary questions the angel because she knows that she has not had relations with a man. How will this be? Mary's question is critical. Renita Weems suggests that Mary questions the inconvenience of it all. That Mary knows the scandal involved in being an unwed mother. Mary's question is a critical question. And we all sometimes wonder how God is going to do what God says God will do. We all sometimes ask God how. And in this conversation with this angel, we see the components of God's pronouncement through Gabriel. The first thing we see in this conversation is God's plan. Because the text says, the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and his king, and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." This is God's plan. God's plan is to bring to the world a Savior. And the Savior will reign in the tradition of Israel's venerable King David. In fact, like God said of David, the Savior will reign over an everlasting kingdom. And how will this take place? God will cause Mary to conceive a baby who is to be named Jesus. Jesus from the word Joshua, or the Hebrew Yeshua, which means Yahweh or God saves. Jesus will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. There it is. That's the plan. God will act to bring salvation to the world through a son named Jesus. That's the plan. A virgin will get pregnant. That's the plan. God will come into the world as a little baby. That's the plan. God, a baby. Now, that's a plan. It's an unusual plan, but God specializes in unusual plans. And I like the fact that in this conversation, the angel does outline God's plan. At least he tells Mary what God is planning to do. Because sometimes God doesn't always telegraph God's plan. Sometimes God just lets us know what he's going to do while we're on the way in obedience to what God tells us. He telegraphs the plan here. The conversation is about God's plan. Do you remember the story about Jezebel issuing a death threat against Elijah? I know you remember. Do you remember that after she issues this death threat, Elijah runs for his life. He flees to the mountain. And when he gets there, he has an encounter with God. And it's an encounter and conversation about God's plan. Let me share part of that story with you. The Bible says, "So Elijah got up and ate and drank, and strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into the cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he replied, 'I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. And the Lord said to Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. They are trying to kill me. And God says to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram, and also anoint Jehu king of Nimshi king over Israel, and anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu would put to death any who escaped the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escaped the sword of Jehu. And then God says, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. In other words, Elijah had his own plan to run from Jezebel. But when God finds him on Mount Horeb, God says, what are you doing here? That is not my plan. Go back the way you came and do what I've told you. I know you think you're the only one left, but I've got more than 7,000 who have not bowed down to Baal. So this conversation between Mary and Gabriel highlights God's plan, but it also highlights God's power. Because when Mary asks, how will this be? The angel says, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. I like that. That's not what I'm preaching about, but I could just stand right there. For no word from God will ever fail. So the angel puts the plan under the supervision of the Holy Spirit. Now look at this. Mary's question is a matter of biology. In other words, how can I get pregnant without having relations with a man? She's talking about biology. But the angel does not respond on the basis of biology. The angel responds on the basis of theology. He tells Mary that God's power through the Holy Spirit will officiate the conception. It's not a matter of what Mary will do. It's a matter of what God will do. Sometimes, beloved, you just have to show up. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to plan anything. All you have to do is show up. It's not what you do. It's what God will do. It's critical, as it relates to the identity of this child, that the angel speaks about God's power, what God will do. Because you see, the child will be called the Son of the Most High. And if it is God's son, if he is God's son, God has to execute the conception. The conception is a matter of divine power. Now, the angel doesn't tell Mary the specifics of the transaction. He just tells her that God's power will make it happen. And so, beloved, God doesn't always tell us how. Sometimes God just tells us who. We can't get bogged down in efforts to bring divine specificity to our situation. We've got to learn to trust in God's power. We've got to learn to say, any way you bless me, Lord, I'll be satisfied. I won't question what you say. I'll just accept your blessings. God doesn't always tell us how he's going to do it. But God always lets us know who will do it. It's done through God's grace and God's power. I'm reminded of that story of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. I know you remember that story in the Gospels. And do you also remember that while Jesus and three of his disciples are on the mountain, a man comes to the rest of his disciples to have his son healed. But Jesus' disciples aren't able to cast out the demon. The Bible says, when Jesus comes down from the mountain, the man comes up to him and says, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer with you? Then he says, bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And then the disciples came to Jesus and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto him, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. In other words, Jesus says to his disciples, some things require divine power. There's some things you got to pray about. There's some things you got to fast about. There's some things you got to implore God about, because you need the power of God. There are some things that only God can do. Sometimes you've got to put the situation in the right hands. And when you place your life in God's hands, that's when you experience God's power. So this conversation between Mary and Gabriel is about God's plan, which leads to God's power. And then finally, the other component in the conversation is God's person. I know you wanted me to end with God's power, but I want to end with God's person, because that's critical for you and for me. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And she says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. So Mary is selected. Could have been any Mary. Could have been Big Mary down the block, or Little Mary around the corner. Any Mary. But Mary is selected. Mary has been chosen to be the vessel through which God executes God's plan. And what I like about this choosing of this Mary is a simple, ordinary girl. So God doesn't need a big shot Mary or a VIP Mary to get things done. He can pick any Mary and get his job accomplished. And Mary becomes God's person. God extends grace to Mary and chooses Mary to be his vessel for the Christ child. Isn't that great? God just shows up and says, I pick you. You're the one through whom I will bring salvation to the world. Stop being so egotistical. Stop being so big-headed, thinking that nothing happened until you arrived. Whatever you've got, whatever you have achieved, it's because God said, let it be so. And so when God chooses you, it's an act of God's grace. And listen to Mary's response. She says, I am the Lord's servant. And that word servant is not as strong as it is in the Greek. It's from doulos. In the Greek, doulos, I am the Lord's slave. I am God's slave. Do with me as you choose. That's what she effectively says. She relinquishes her will for God's will. God doesn't force God's will upon her. The angel talks to her about it, but she is not forced to do it. Mary decides to submit to God. She decides what will happen to her body. She doesn't get pregnant against her will. At great risk to herself, Mary complies with the will of God. I love that. Young girl hearing something unusual, and she says, I am the Lord's servant. At great risk to myself, I will do what God says God wants me to do. And Mary is willing to embrace the scandal. She knows that this might not be a walk in the park, but she releases herself into God's plan. Now, sometimes, beloved, I'm almost done. When persons are asked, how are you doing? They respond by saying, oh, I'm blessed and highly favored. And I think that sometimes those persons who say that have a limited view of divine favor. They view favor as social standing or wealth or good health. They view favor as God's blessings for their lives. It's almost as if they're saying, look at me, with all I've got, you know I'm blessed. You know God favors me. Sometimes I think that's what they mean when they say, I'm blessed and highly favored. God picked me. But look at the contrast in the story. When the angel tells Mary that she is favored, literally chosen, the next thing the angel does is outline a scandal for her. He tells her that her favor means she will have a child out of wedlock, so that she will be at the risk of public disgrace. Her pregnancy will be cloaked in scandal. And with all of that, Mary still says, I am the Lord's servant. Do with me as you choose. So she wasn't thinking of favor as some social standing or some wealth or some big blessing. She knew it might bring disgrace, but she still says, I am the Lord's servant. Are we willing to be God's person amidst scandal and ridicule? Are we willing to be God's person when the wind isn't at our backs, when the sun isn't shining softly upon our faces? I know that the message of Christmas is about a child being born. But I want to tell you, it's also about a young woman who says, yes, I am the Lord's servant. The road might get rough, the going might get tough, but I am the Lord's servant. She says, use me, Lord, in thy service. Draw me nearer day by day. Lord, I'm willing to run on all the way. If I falter while I'm trying, don't be angry. Just let me say, Lord, I'm willing to run on all the way. Mary's question is critical. She asks, how will this be? And we too have questions. We ask God, how? We know what God says. We know what God requires. But sometimes the flesh gets in the way. And sometimes we don't see how God is going to work things out. Sometimes we're not privy to God's plans. But the angel Gabriel reminds us that we should not get caught up in the how stuff. There are two words in my title. My title is God, how? You can choose one or the other. You can choose how and live your life by how, or you can choose God and live your life by God. And beloved, I choose God. How are we going to get through this pandemic? Not how, but God. How will my marriage come back together? Not how, but God. How will I pay my bills after the divorce? How will I put food on the table after losing my job? Not how, but God. How will I go on after COVID-19 has taken away my loved one? Not how, but God. How will I go to work and face the pressure of bosses and supervisors and co-workers trying to stab me in the back? Not how, but God. How do I handle all this stuff when I feel like I'm about to lose my mind? Not how, but God. Who can help me? That's the message of Christmas. Christmas answers the whole question that God sends somebody for Christmas, and his name is Jesus. Who will keep you? Nobody but Jesus. What can wash away my sins? Nobody but Jesus. Who will walk with me? Who will guide my feet? Nobody but Jesus. Who will answer my prayer? Nobody but Jesus. Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful child. Jesus. So holy, meek and mild. New life, new hope to all he brings. Listen to the angels sing, glory, glory, glory to the newborn king. Not how, but God. We want to offer God to you today on this Advent Sunday.